So this morning, I've entitled my sermon, Wise or Foolish? Nice punchy line. And as we learned last week, Proverbs was written for the people of Israel who wanted to honour the Lord by teaching them how to be wise and live according to the wisdom of God. If you had the opportunity to ask God for something, what would you ask for?
Wisdom.
Spot the punchline. As David mentioned last week, Solomon was a young man. We don't know his exact age when he became king, but he surprisingly asked for wisdom. He could have asked for anything: wealth and prosperity, power and military strength, personal happiness, success, fame, a long life, and so on. But no, he asked for wisdom. He felt inadequate in his role as king, and he had big shoes to fill following on from his father David, a bit like King Charles having to follow in his mother's footsteps, the Queen Elizabeth. He wanted help to know how to best govern God's people, so he asked for wisdom, and he became known as the wisest person who ever lived. So this morning we're going to concentrate on Proverbs 1, verses 1 to 7. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. This morning we're going to concentrate on verse 7. So let's start by looking at the word fear. Fear. What is fear? When have you ever been fearful of something? Maybe when you hear a noise at night, when it's all dark and you feel scared that someone may be downstairs. When the phone rings at night and you feel that dread that someone is calling to give you bad news. Or maybe you have a fear of spiders, crowds, or like me, heights. Let me tell you a little story. We were on holiday in the Black Mountains and as a family decided to go gorge walking, as you do. Before long, we found ourselves clinging to a rock face, looking and feeling for tiny ledges to grip onto. Below us was a sheer drop, plunging into a pool of icy cold water. There were no ropes, no harnesses, just a guide to encourage us along. Are you getting the picture? Then came the moment to move forward. We had to let go with one hand and one foot at the same time, push off the rock and leap across a large gap in the cliff. I froze completely. My hand locked around the rock as if it had fused there. My foot refused to budge. The drop below suddenly felt twice as deep, the water twice as cold. No amount of encouragement could convince my body to do what my mind was begging it to. I was stuck, literally and utterly stuck, much to the embarrassment of my boys. Thankfully, this is not the fear that is meant here. Fear of the Lord. This word comes from the Hebrew word yara. Not sure if that's how you say it, but it has a much richer meaning. It means awe and wonder. This is the fear when you feel overwhelmed by something good or powerful, like standing on the beach seeing the waves crash over the rocks during a stormy day, looking up at the night sky full of stars, hearing a piece of music that stops you in your tracks or moves you to tears. It is the sense that God is so much bigger, wiser, and more glorious than we ever realized. I've been reading a book recently which explained that if the Earth was the size of a pea, Jupiter would be the size of a grapefruit and the Sun would be a giant beach ball. But the Sun is not a very big star in the wider context of our galaxies. There's a star called Arcturus, which is so big that it makes the Sun seem tiny. Jupiter on this scale would be one dot, one pixel, and the Earth wouldn't be seen at all. Isaiah 40 states, "Lift up your eyes and see who created these." Arcturus is the reminder that God is very, very big, and we are very, very small. Fear of the Lord also means reverence and deep respect. It makes you quieter, move more slowly. It guides your actions as you recognize the holiness of God. It is the realization that God is God and we are not. That God's ways are wiser than our ways, and that God's authority can be trusted because he is good and he created all things. He knows all things and understands all things. He knows the past, present, and the future. He is ultimately all-powerful and in control of everything. Thirdly, fear of the Lord is loving obedience. Fear of the Lord leads to choosing his ways, turning from what harms us, and trusting God's wisdom over our own impulses. It is the realization that God, our Creator, knows best. Let's now think about fools. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The Oxford English Dictionary definition of a fool is a person whose behaviour suggests a lack of intelligence, common sense, or good judgment. And not surprisingly, in the Bible, there are five different Hebrew words to our one word, fool. There's the simple fool. They are naive and inexperienced. This fool is gullible, easily persuaded, and enticed, but they are willing to learn. There's the stubborn fool. They are resistant to change and scorn wisdom. They are difficult to teach and reason with. There's the mocking fool. They are characterized by arrogance and pride. They not only reject God's wisdom, but they also mock and criticize it. We have the sensual fool. They are morally corrupt, impulsive, and indulgent in sinful behavior. And finally, we have a hardened fool. They completely reject the existence of God. In Proverbs 1 verse 7, the fool here is the sensual fool who disregards discipline and wisdom in favour of immediate pleasure. They mock morality, reject correction, and choose a path that will lead them to ruin. They're not a person who lacks intelligence, but rather someone who rejects godly counsel and continues in wrongdoing. With that backdrop, what about knowledge? In society today, as we learned last week, knowledge means information, facts or understanding how things work. And as David mentioned, we can Google anything to gain knowledge or understanding of how to do things. We know all sorts of things in everyday life. We know a cliff edge is dangerous, an open fire, rough seas, electricity, busy roads, slippery ice, an unfamiliar dog. They can all be dangerous and lead to harm. We know how to read, sew, drive, play an instrument, play a game, use IT, or some of us can, boil an egg. I trust that you all know how to boil an egg. I was surprised when watching the latest series of The Apprentice that someone, one of the contestants, didn't know how to boil an egg. We know lots of random facts, especially those who love a good quiz, my dear friends. Between us, we know a lot of things and how to do a lot of things. In the Bible, not surprisingly, knowledge has a much deeper meaning. It's not just knowing things, knowing facts, but it's about knowing how life truly works under God's design. It's about learning the truths about life, people, and God. It's about knowing what is right, what is good, and what leads to life in all its fullness. It's knowing the difference between wise and foolish choices. It's understanding consequences of our actions, and it's recognizing truth from lies. It's insight, not just information. To know God isn't just to know about him. It's to trust him, walk with him, listen to him, and live in obedience to him. Finally then, we come to wisdom. Wisdom is having a relationship with God, putting God first, and looking to him to direct our lives, to direct our choices in the good and the bad times. Wisdom is being able to execute and apply knowledge well. It is about making good decisions based on our knowledge. Wisdom is actually living out what we know. It's about making those good choices. It's the art of steering through the difficulties and also the good things of life. For example, knowing the cliff is dangerous is knowledge. Choosing not to step too close to the edge is wisdom. Knowing you have a cupboard full of ingredients is knowledge, but using those ingredients to make a nutritious meal is wisdom. Knowledge is knowing that a tomato or a cucumber is a fruit, and wisdom is knowing not to put them in a fruit salad. Wisdom is about reading our Bibles and talking to God in prayer and allowing him to inform us and direct us. And then for us to be obedient to what the Bible says, what he says, and actually put it into practice in our lives. It's about allowing what we read to transform us as disciples of Jesus. Wisdom starts when we recognize who God is. Wisdom is acknowledging that God created all things, that his wisdom is woven into the fabric of every part of our world. Wisdom begins when we see that nothing exists apart from him. It is recognizing that life works best when we follow the one who designed it, and when we put God first. Wisdom is trusting God's character, loving, holy, faithful, powerful, all-knowing, omnipresent, just, gracious, merciful, forgiving, good, wise, patient, unchanging, and so the list goes on. For all of those of you who are observant, you will have noticed that wisdom is all about our heart. And when we honour the Lord with all our heart, this is true wisdom. We're going to pause now and have a time of quiet as we reflect on what God might be saying to us. I have three questions which will be on the screen to help you reflect. Do we know God? Not just about him, but do we have a relationship with him? Do our days begin with praising and honouring God? Do we prioritise our relationship with God throughout the day? Just have a time of quiet. Yes, Lord Jesus, that is our desire this morning, is to surrender all to you, Lord. What a wonderful, amazing God you are. And Lord, we just ask that whatever it is that you've put on our hearts and minds this morning, Lord, that we wouldn't leave and just forget, Lord, that we would take it with us. Lord, continue to speak to us, continue to transform us, continue to open our eyes to see what an awesome God you are.